Use the book of Hebrews. And while you're turning, we're honored to have Dr. Walker and Mrs. Walker with us. She has been teaching Bible here. We appreciate that through the book of Psalms for several months now on Tuesday morning. And we appreciate that. Good to have you with us this morning, both of you. We're honored. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11. As I'm preaching, any subject I look at is my favorite at the time. I get wrapped up in it and engrossed in it, which is good. But particularly Hebrews chapter 11. We've been looking at that for a few weeks now. And we're looking at this. The title of the message series is The Arrangements God Made to Arrange to Get These People Birthed in the Right Position so He could end up with them in His Hall of Fame, or in His Honor Society. And chapter 11 of the Hebrews is that. It's a faith chapter, Hall of Fame, if you will. There's a lot of Hall of Fames down here across the country for earthly achievements. I don't think they're going to matter much in eternity. But when God puts these names in His Hall of Fame and His record of faith, it's worth studying. First of all, we looked at the young lad that was not going to amount to much because he wasn't even born. We look at the prayer of a mother, Hannah. She didn't have a child, and God prearranged it so she would be barren. Why would He do that? Because she would pray and be willing to yield her son, Samuel, to the Lord, because the Lord was looking for Samuel. So He arranged the situation with the prayers of a mother. Then we look at Jephthah. He was the plight of a son we looked at. You see, he didn't have a chance in this world like a lot of people. You know, destitute, pushed out of the family. It's a bad family situation. He was birthed with a harlot, the mother. And the brothers and sisters didn't want anything to do with him. But God had other plans. So we looked at the plight of a son. And God arranged all that so He could have Japheth to win a mighty war. Then I don't have time to talk about what we preached last Sunday because all of you remember that. But this morning we're going to look at the pilgrimage of saints. The pilgrimage of saints. To do that, we're going to read a few verses in Hebrews chapter 11. I have in my vehicles, I love to listen to the Word of God read, and I put it on Hebrews chapter 11, repeat, just over and over and over, just read it, just hear it for hours at a time. What's refreshing? It's got a ring to it. Listen closely as we read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying to his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he flees God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, sprang there even the one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea, sure innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them far off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let's major on that last verse for a little while this morning. For God is not ashamed. We have graduates here, which I've tried to address the message to them, but it's bigger than that. It's for all of us. And there's only two times mentioned in the New Testament where God is not ashamed of us. Now, there's many times where he told us we're not to be ashamed of God. But there's only two. This one in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. We'll go there. Because the first time God brings up the subject and mention it in the Bible is where you're going to get the seed. It's where you're going to get the thought. It's where you're going to get the whole picture of what he's talking about. We'll go there in a few minutes. But before we do that, we're going to look at the pilgrimage of saints. He starts, remember, we don't have time to go through all of these, but I want to highlight just a few. Because we are pilgrims and strangers in this world just like they were. In that particular situation, Noah and his wife, Japheth, Ham, and Seth, they were the only people serving God, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I like to wonder, and I like to try to think about what it must have been like. I don't like to think much like the world was like, because pretty well know. He told us so. Drinking, giving in marriage, traveling to and fro, not thinking anything of God, hating God. And God was mindful to destroy the whole lot of them, but God gave Noah grace in his sight. And then he told him to do something the most unusual, never had rain, and he told him to build this ship big enough to sustain him and his family and all the animals of the world. I don't have time to get into that too much, but I'm just wondering how hard that would have been, because they're in the world being made fun of. And every day, those three sons, Ham, Japheth, and Seth, they all, every day had to get up and work hard. Can you imagine the hard work building that large, large ship? Now, I don't know if they employed other people to give them the help of them or not, but every day. And I think the wives got a little perturbed too, don't you? You know, honey, you haven't been with us. You haven't taken us on vacation. You know, it's work. But what I'm doing is for our salvation. It's for our security. It's to get us through this world. And the devil would like to trap us like that and get us interested in things of this world more than our eternal home. So we have to be careful. This plight, this pilgrimage that we're in is mighty important, and we need to attain and attribute the things of God more importantly than anything in this world. And then we get into Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We read that verse. There are several verses about it. But look at verse 9 one more time. By faith he, being Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And I started looking at that. You know, it just dawned on me after I'd heard it. Sometimes the Lord has to let me hear something a couple hundred times before it dawned on me. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you know, they He was 175 years old when he died. He was 100 years old when he had Isaac. And Isaac was 60 years old when he had Jacob. And just by common thinking, you wouldn't think Jacob had been around when his grandpa Abraham was still living. But he was. He was about 15 years old. And the scripture says plainly, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sojourned together. Now, we know that when Abraham died, his son Isaac went, and God didn't mention everything that was done, but they were sojourners together. Jacob did not only learn from Isaac, but he sojourned as a young boy before he ever left home. His grandfather was still living. Can you imagine the stories Grandpa could tell him? Oh, I was in that land where the heathens lived. Oh, my family was like that. They were worshipers of the moon, the stars, and other gods. But God arranged different for me and you and our family. In fact, for all the families of the world from here on out, I can imagine little Jacob. Ooh, that's big, Grandpa. God used you and arranged your life and caused you to leave that country and come to this land, not only for you and my daddy, but for me and my children and all the people of the world. Yep. That's what God done. Because God's going to send the Messiah through the lineage. He's going to send his son. And the only way anybody in the whole world has ever lived is going to go to heaven is through the birth of a new birth, believing in the Son of Righteousness, Christ Jesus. So you see, son, God's big. And I want to remind you this morning, he's still on the throne. He's still calling people. He still arranges lives. Our job is to listen, to be obedient, to be willing to go. Because one of these days we're going to stand before him. And I want to hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I want to hear him say, I wasn't ashamed of you. Twice he mentions that. Let's go, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Understand the setting where he says he's not ashamed. Now, there's a reason for that. Because none of us within ourselves could do anything to make him pleased. I mean, God is ashamed of sin. And God's ashamed that our sins nailed his son to the cross. And God's ashamed of the life most of us live much of the time. He's ashamed of our thoughts. So God had to do some major things. Rearrange a whole lot of things in your life and mine so he could make the statement, I'm not ashamed of you. I'm interested in those. Let's read the text together. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll start a little bit earlier than verse 11. Let's look at verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visiteth him? That maketh him a little lower than the angels, that crowneth him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands, that had put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all thee in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things but under him. So he's letting us know that I'm rearranging the picture. Abraham spoke of it to Isaac and his son Jacob, or his grandson Jacob. And I'm sure Jacob was not hardly ever the same. Oh, I realized later on he had left home by his own deceit and his own transactions, and he ended up in a place of lust. He didn't know where he was that night except he ran out of daylight, and not night befell him. But God visited him that night. And the next morning, he was quite willing to understand that this is the house of God. And he changed the name of that place from Luz to Bethel, house of God. And before he left that morning, he erected a pillar of stone. I slept on one last night, a rock, but this is a different rock. This pillar is a Christ Jesus, a solid foundation in my life. And God sent him back to that place. And if you and I got saved by the grace of God, and if we are saved, you may have wandered and you may have strayed, but I promise you this, God wants you back. Back to where he calls you to be. And quite frankly, he wants it so bad, he's liable to do a lot of rearranging in your life to get you there. And don't think for a minute he can't do that. Whatever God needs to do in an individual's life that belongs to him, he can do it to get you to a place called Bethel, the house of God, as he did Jacob. But now we see this text that we're confronted with, and we're going to see it's all because of Christ Jesus. God said in order to be pleased with humanity, which has gone astray, you can only imagine. If we could just hear this morning, if you were to have different radios or televisions or all kinds of scanners, all the sounds, it's unhearable to us because we don't have receivers right here this morning. Ungodly sounds they would be. Blasphemy. Well, God's in heaven. He hears everything. He can't be pleased with that. I wouldn't even be pleased with all the hell in this world. But God had to do a lot of rearranging so he could say, I'm not ashamed. And the first of all, of course, it was through and by death, burial, resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. But then he had to do something else. And let's read it together. First of all, he put everything under his feet. Everything. There is nothing. He's in control of everything. In fact, there is nothing but what he is in control of. Christ Jesus, a redeemer. All principalities, all powers are ordained of God. He's a big God. He's an arranger too. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should take death, taste death for every man. God arranged it that he would give his only begotten son, that he would die for the sins of the world. And if we would believe and accept and receive and let him, through the atoning blood, save us, secure us, make us steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in him, then God could say, I'm not ashamed. The next verse. For it became him for whom all are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And now I realize that most of us don't like that word sufferings. But you got to remember, there's no glory without sufferings. Wasn't for Christ. Wasn't for Paul. There was not glory for Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. In fact, the scripture we read in chapter 11 says that they were looking for the promise, and they died without receiving it. Well, that's pretty much like you and I. I'm saved. I'm secure. I belong to him, but I'm not home yet. But I have the faith that he gave me. It's not mine. And surely don't think it's yours. Because Paul says, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He found out quickly in his life that the little old faith he possessed wasn't going to go nowhere. So he tried what God wants us all to try. His faith. He gives us that grain. It's springtime, time to plant. And he gives us that seed of faith of himself in their heart, in their mind. And that seed of faith, if received and trusted, will grow. And the Bible says the roots grow downward and the plant grows upward. And that's exactly what happens. We get rooted and grounded in the Word of God and in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we grow. We mature, not only physically, but spiritually. And we grow upward. And one of these days when He comes, I want Him to say, well done to me. Verse 11, which we've been trying to get to for some time. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Well, God had to do a lot for me and for every one of us. You say, how did he do that? Well, by the death, burial, resurrection of his son and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the full measure of the Godhead, God the Father that willed and presented and gave His Son, for Jesus Christ the Son that willingly came to please the Father. For the Spirit of God, the third part of the Godhead, that hover over humanity, He promised that. I'll give you the promise of the Father. When we're up there, we'll send Him to convict the world of sin. And if I, Jesus said, be lifted up, I will, through the Spirit of God, draw all men to me. I wonder what kind of job you and I are doing this day and time to lift up the name and the cause of Jesus Christ. Abraham did. Isaac did. Jacob did. And God rewarded them. And God will reward you. He is a rewarder for those who diligently seek Him. Now, we realize that we're lost in this world when we got here, and dead people can't move, blind people can't see, deaf people can't hear, and we were all of the above. But remember, the Holy Spirit, He hovers over. He quickens. He illuminates. And when we, by His faith, want what He has for us, eternal life, then He saves us and seals us. But He's not done with us yet. No. No. He wants to sanctify us, set us apart. He wants to use us on a daily basis to renounce sin and ask forgiveness of sin through His shed blood and to accept His will for our lives. And once we do that, verse 11 says, for both he that sanctified, that's Him, and they who are sanctified, that's us, if we're willing to let Him be Lord of our lives, of course. It's not just being saved in heaven. That's what most people want. That's good. But in itself, it's not enough. You see, you can go to heaven that way, but God wants more than that out of us. Because only two times He mentions that I'm not ashamed of Him. And both times it's related to the fact of those that are sanctified. He didn't say I'm not ashamed of some of my people. Didn't say that whatsoever. He's not ashamed of those who are set apart or willing to live for Him or willing to do anything He bids them to do, who hate everything He hates, who loves everything. I didn't say some. Remember, He's an all or nothing God. He's already said that. But all things under His feet, not part of them, everything. And the only way God's going to not be ashamed of you and me is to obey the Scripture. Now, He wouldn't have put it in here if He didn't want us to receive it. And it's easy to understand. In fact, He makes it so easy you couldn't miss it if you really wanted to. You don't have to accept it. But in your heart, you've got to know it's true. You'd have to accept it for Him to not be ashamed of you. But if you're not, you'd have to know the truth. And the Bible says He's truth. And if we come to the knowledge of truth, the truth, Christ Jesus, will set us free. The only way you're ever going to be free is to let Him be Lord of your life. That's what I told Him when I got saved, 12-year-old boy. Didn't know much theology, but I knew He was King of King and Lord of Lord. Heard that preached all my life. Heard that when I was in my mother's womb. Going to church and hearing and the preached Word of God. Being read around their home, too, it was. And I knew that, but that day at 12 years old, the Holy Spirit came back, hovered over me and showed me I was lost. Then I had a choice to make. It seems as though I didn't. It seems as though the only choice was to run to the altar and kneel down and say, Lord, save me. And it was though a blank sheet of paper was set before me, and it was my life, my pilgrimage. And there wasn't anything written on it, except this is your life. Go ahead and say it at the bottom. It seems as though, and if you really are serious about this thing, I'll fill it in as we go. Now, I've already got it all figured out, but I'll let you know when you need to know. And I didn't understand all that either, but I sure wanted to get saved. And I sure wanted to go to heaven. And I really wanted to live for Him. And so in my mind, I said, yes, Lord, anything, anytime, any way. I'm giving you everything because He already said it, all or nothing. That is, if you want to be accepted by Him and Him not be ashamed of you. Let's lay this verse together one more time. For both He that sanctifies God and they who are sanctified are not, are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. But you got to look at the word sanctified, as we already said. He sets apart, we receive and accept. That means we renounce sin. That means you can't compromise with sin. That means you have to be four square with Him. You have to put Him first in your life. You got to dress right. You got to act right. You got to be right. You have to be quick to recognize when you're wrong and ask forgiveness, which is probably most of the time for many of us, because our ways are not His ways. He's everything, and He's always right. If you were to choose a number between 1 to a trillion, we've heard that number here lately in our economy, haven't we? And say, well, let's rate God in numbers, and rather say us, He'd be a trillion times a trillion times a trillion and even more. And we probably wouldn't even measure up to a 1. Some of us might even be less than 0.01%. But we're still His if He saved us. And we got a long way to go, no doubt, many of us, to be fully sanctified. That means listen intently. Know the Word of God and let Him make application to our life and let Him direct our path. And we never have the privilege of saying no before the question is asked by Him. The answer from us is, yes, I will. Doesn't matter why, because that was a blank sheet of paper deal. I'm the author. I'm the captain. I'm Lord. And you receive me as Lord of your life. If I'm not going to be ashamed of you. Realize a lot of people are going to go to heaven. Yeah, they'll go if they're saved. There's no worry about that. I mean, I'm birthed by Floyd Waldrop and Edgar Waldrop. And the world and all the devils of hell can't change that. I have a physical birth. Well, if I have a physical birth that can't be changed, how much more do I have a heavenly birth? After all, He did say, I give unto them eternal life, everlasting life, and God can't lie. But a lot of people's going to go to heaven, though it's a foreign fact, some's going to go a little bit earlier than He planned for them to go. If they don't want to live for Him, if they don't want to follow Him, if He tells them to do this, remember, He's in the arranging business. Whole chapter 11 of Hebrews shows us how all through the Word of God, He is the arranger. He arranges your life and your setting. And He arranges everything in our life so He can get glory and honor. And so He wants more than you want to not be ashamed of you, I promise. If you have children, how much do we want to be proud of them and not ashamed? We have that heart's felt desire in their life. Well, He has even more of a desire because He's God. Every one of us, I'm not ashamed of them. I'm not ashamed of them. And He don't want to be. But He had to use it very sparingly. In fact, many times, Paul and other writers told us how we're not to be ashamed of Him because many times we are. Now, if we're ashamed of Him, you say, well, I'm not. Well, we don't have time to deal with that. Let God be the judge. But You're shaming him if you don't stand up for truth. And if you don't stand up and do right and be right, then you're ashamed of him. And he knows all that. But let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. We've got to wrap it up. We've got to close. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith. Hey, you know, if the Lord doesn't come while we're still alive, we're going to die. Yeah, young people have a hard time figuring that out. But we are. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all died. But the question would be, are you going to die in the faith? Are you going to die without God? Well, that'd be an awful thing to do. The next thing on the agenda would be hell, screaming, gnashing of teeth, heat, burning, screaming, one more chance, God, as a rich man did. Oh, if I just was in service one more time, I'd run down to the altar and follow him. Oh, but it's too late. But you're going to die, every one of us. But are you going to die in the faith? This is your pilgrimage down here. And while you're down here in this pilgrimage, you can accept, as Abraham did, the call of God to leave the lifestyle that he was reared in and get out of that place and get to the house of God. And he gladly went. Boy, I sure am proud he did, because it sure made a difference in little Isaac. He wasn't born in that heathen land. He was born in the household of faith. And it was even better for Jacob, because now he had to have both his father, Isaac, and his grandfather, Abraham, telling him about the things of God. It's precious. But they died in the faith. And it's a good question to ask yourself this morning. If I were to die right now, and one day we will I die in the faith? Will he be able to say, I wasn't ashamed of their lifestyle, I wasn't ashamed of their dress, I wasn't ashamed of the music they listened to? I wonder how many times God looks upon the scene of people's lives that's saved. And I don't know if he turns his head or not, but I'm sure he's not pleased. But we could make him not ashamed if you just make that decision and let him sanctify you wholly. That is going by his plans and not yours. It'll come through the reading and the study of the Word of God. It'll come through the Spirit of God. Remember, you still got that, because now greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. If you're saved, he comes to make his abode with us, to teach us, and to let us understand Scripture and make application. What a mighty, mighty God we serve. Brother Bill, could you come sing a song of invitation? God puts one on your heart. You stand this morning. The pilgrimage of the saints. It could be pretty much what you want it to be. Suffering, guaranteed. Well, that's okay. Security, guaranteed. And the blessings of God are dependent upon whether or not you live a life to receive them. Thank God for the opportunities he gives us in this pilgrimage that he has permitted us to trod together for his name's sake. Whatever your needs are this morning, if you're not saved, die in the faith. And that begins now at salvation. You're not where you need to be. You can be. It sure would be bad for God to say, boy, I'm ashamed of you. You're going to have to do that to a lot of people. Perhaps most. Don't have to be that way. And the choice is yours and mine.